I want to read in Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12. I feel like I need to give a little preface of acknowledgement before I start my little word. It's a month ago, it's over a month ago now, when we were traveling along the road up to Midland Park. In fact, and Melody was in her archives, because we were at that point finding all the things we had stored away and didn't remember where they were. And out came a letter from a young fellow, and it was written way back in the 80s, 87 maybe, or some year like that. And just at the close of the letter, he said, I was thinking about the doorposts. And he mentioned three passages that we're going to read about the doorposts. And he gave a little outline and signed a letter. But it's such a good line of thinking that it's been working on me ever since then. And so I really need to give credit where credit is due. That the young fella is a little older now, and some people think he's an all right guy. And once in a while he comes here from Puerto Vallarta in Mexico and visits, and you might have an idea who he is. He has the name David. And David Alice. Anyway. Exodus chapter 12. And we'll read at verse 7, so you'll know what we're reading for. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And if you look down at verse 22, you have another mention. Verse 22, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house till the morning. And verse 23, again, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Now the second grouping, actually just one instance, is in chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. You know that chapter 20 is before chapter 21. I just thought I'd mention that to you. But in chapter 20 you have the law being given, and now the beginning in chapter 21 of the ways in which that law applies. And this is the first instance that's brought in. Verse 2, Exodus 21 verse 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself or with his body, that's all he had, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters, or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out with his own body, just as he came in. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Two references in Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, first of all. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Maybe we'll read from verse 6 down to the passage we're looking for. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And in chapter 11, we'll look at the final reading before us. Verse 18, Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. And if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto them, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves, etc. So we have read actually six of the first times the doorposts are mentioned in the Word of God. And of course, it's six, you don't want to stop at six, right? You want a seventh. I mean, that's just the way you got to think. And you know where the seventh one is? It's not a good one. It's in Judges chapter 16. It's where Samson was where he shouldn't have been in the city, and they lay all night and wait for him. They had him, and they were waiting for him at the gate. Remember the story? It's a touch of humor somehow or other to it. So Samson, he just gets up in the morning, and he walks over to the gate, and he lifts up the gate with the posts, the side posts of the gate, and the bars and all, and he walks away. See him lumbering down the road with his great big, probably double gates, you know. But I don't know how he did it, but, well, I do know. Actually, God gave him strength. But there he goes. And the posts go with it, because those posts give strength to the doors. The doors really wouldn't be of any value if there weren't the posts attached to them, right? So there are two posts beside the doors in the houses we've read about. They are actually there to give strength to what goes out and what comes in to that house. Got the picture? The posts, the side posts, the two sentinels that stand on guard at the front door of every house. And so that's really the framework, play on words, the framework in which I want to just ask you to think of these three passages that we have read together this afternoon. The first one is, in every case, it's a family, but I want to think first of all about a family resting in a completed work. There's a blood that has been shed, there's hyssop that has been taken, and those two side posts and the upper lintel of the door, but here are these two things for security at the door. And they're standing there, blood marked, and the home is safe. A family resting in a completed work. When you come over to chapter 21, what I'm thinking about now is a family, and they're in the master's house. But in that master's house, there is a mark on the doorpost where an awl went through the servant's ear to the doorpost. And a family now resting in that home, the servant's family. A family resting in a caring will. I love my master and my wife and my children. I will not go out free. And so you have the family resting now in this caring will. And I need to explain that a little more for you. But then finally, what I notice in chapter 6 and in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy is a family in a house, but they're resting in that house in a careful walk, regulated by these sentinels at the front door of the house where they live. Now, if you're just following with me, then you understand exactly where I'm going to go, and all I'm going to do is just add a few things that you were thinking about before I get there, but I'm going to give it a try. So I want you to think, first of all, about this family and this completed work in which the family is resting. Obviously, in that day, why was it a family in a house that was blood-marked? If it's not the fact that, as far as God was concerned, the family was the building block of the nation. And so God had in view a family. And family here, and a family there, and a family there, and a family down the road. And all of those families together would form the bedrock, would form the substance of the nation that God had called. I do have to remind you of this, that in the day in which we live, the family unit is still important. But when it comes to the matter of salvation, a family is not saved unless they're all saved as individuals. And so there is individual responsibility when it comes to this matter of salvation. And the picture of a family is instructive to us, but it comes down in our day to the personal application of this individually. But here is God's interest, God's appointment. God has a tremendous interest in families. And again, it's a reminder that the family unit is going to be the basic place where there are truths taught within that home that will be the truths that will preserve the nation. And we'll get to that in the last reading particularly. But God has in view a family. And maybe while I have emphasized that salvation is a matter of personal choice, personal responsibility, I would remind you of this, that God also has interests in your family. It is God's interest to save individuals in a family. So there may be some of you today, and on the one hand, you're saying, I don't see anybody looking at me like this yet. But there may be some, and the day will come when you'll be saying, how come other families are saved and I did everything I could and my family's not saved? Or you may say, my family's not saved and it's because of some failure in me, some perceived failure or some actual failure in you. I just remind all of us that if your children are saved, they are saved by the grace of God. Do prayers have anything to do with it? Yes, in terms of the Christian praying, there is tremendous value in prayer. But we must recognize this, that God allows people to make their own choice. And you can't control that choice. And God Himself does not control that choice. Now, we were reminded at the end of the meeting this morning that we were predestinated. And I believe in predestination. I believe in divine choice. And I believe that that does not conflict in the least. That was going to be the slightest or the least. It does not conflict in the least degree with human responsibility. And if you want me to explain that to you, you can ask me after the meeting. I'll tell you what I'll tell you. I can't do it. I believe it because God's bigger than I am, but I can't explain it totally. But God's sovereignty and man's responsibility lie side by side, neither one of them determining the other, and neither one of them somehow or other overwhelming the other. So, after that detour, let me come back to the house. Because here is the house in which there is assurance as far as the judgment that is falling on Egypt that night. It must have been a fearsome night. I'm tempted to say something about weathermen and news stations and all the stuff about a storm and the fearsomeness of all of that. But this was the broadcast that came from the Lord, and it came through Moses. And this night I will pass through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn in every house and every family will be slain. Fearsome night, because God keeps His word. God had led up to this with awesome judgments that fell on the land of Egypt. And tonight will be the climactic judgment. And there are a lot of firstborns, and I see them in the section in Goshen where all these Israelites are living. And the son looks at his father hesitatingly, "Father, will I die tonight?" And the father is thinking, "This is my firstborn. Everything in my life and my hopes and my future all depends on my firstborn." And he takes another look at him and he says, "Son, don't worry. We've been keeping the lamb." And in the divinely given light, I just throw that in here on top of that, in the divinely given light, the lamb is approved and the lamb will die. And you'll be all right because the lamb's blood will be on the two side posts. Let me just limit it that much. And you see, in this case, the father's responsibility, leadership. He takes care of making sure that the house is secure. And inside there is a son. and whether the Son has deep assurance or not, and whether the Father has deep assurance or not. Could you tell me, why did that Father put that blood on those two sideposts? Well, he had a dream one night, and he thought to himself, you know, it'd be a good thing if I just put some blood on the two sideposts of the door. Okay, you don't believe that one. So why did the Father put... Well, you know why the Father put blood on those two sideposts, because God said so. God said, that is what I require. And when I see what I require, you will have applied it by faith. It's there because you're obeying the Word of God. When you have applied the blood, when you have responded by faith in my word, I'll pass over. I will take care of making sure that the destroyer will not touch that house. I see the Lord as the one who stands at the door, hovers over the door personally with every house. No trouble to the Lord to do that. Personally, at every house, the Lord says, this house is covered. The destroyer will not touch this house. And inside, well, this is such an old story, but it's still true. Inside, there's a boy, and he has a bad habit of biting his nails, and it's never been worse than it is at the moment. And he's all upset. And he looks at his father. I don't know, son, I hope you'll be all right tonight. Not a bit of it. Son, the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So, what was it that made that boy safe inside? It's a good old gospel message, right? What made him safe? It was the blood that made him safe. What made him sure? He really felt a deep peace within. Is not the answer. God said it. And the chorus says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But you might as well shortcut that a bit. God said it, and that settles it. It's God's word. Now, what was to be the activity in that home? Were they sitting at the door, every once in a while checking to see whether the rain was heavy and the branches were breaking out? Were they there to see if the destroyer was coming down the street? What were they doing? Inside that home, they were enjoying the Lamb whose blood made them safe. You see, immediately when God says that you're to put the blood on the sideposts, and in the house you're to eat the roast lamb. I think there might be a little secret there. What is it that will enable a family or an individual to rest in a completed work? It will be feeding on the Lamb. It will be appreciating Christ. It will be enjoying Him personally. Now, you might like the leg of lamb. I like most any meat I get off the lamb, as long as you serve me. I better not tell you. Jim Smith one day was preaching about the lamb, and he said in his message that he hated lamb. He didn't like lamb meat anyway. And in the meeting that day was the hostess to whose home he was going. She lived a half hour away, and she had roast lamb in the oven. So she missed the rest of his message to get there to make some... Anyway, God bless everybody. So I better careful what I say. But I mean, you might like the leg of lamb, and somebody else might like chops. I don't know if they come from the lake too. Whatever. But all feasting on that lamb. And remembering that all that they have is a result of the fire that roasted that lamb, and there was absolutely no water to mitigate the heat of the fire that lamb felt. And did we think of that this morning? Is that the kind of thing that a Christian would enjoy? To think of the Lord Jesus and the fire that was His to suffer at Calvary, and nothing held back from Him, and we eat it with joy and yet with sorrow, to think of the Lamb who died for us, who lives, so different from what they had, who lives again, who lives and is coming again for us. But a family inside resting, feasting on the Lamb, secure and safe because of the work that was finished. And the evidence of it was on the two side posts of the house. The house, a sentinel of that, two sentinels to that house, as the blood marked the door, and death and the plague would not enter because God Himself protected that home. What a wonderful truth for us to enjoy. But then That was too much time spent on that one, but let's try another one quickly. We're going, what are we going to, 12 o'clock? I mean, no, 12 o'clock Chicago time. 5 after 12 Chicago. Okay. Second, I just come with me now to this house. And in this house now, there's a man, and maybe his wife has been given to him by his master, and they have children, and they're living together in the servants' quarters down in the dungeon somewhere in that house. And the time comes, 7 years. And little kids look at the father because maybe they figured out one or two things. And the father says, okay, today's the day. And he goes to talk to the master and he says to him, I love my master and my wife and my children. And in the presence of the elders, he says, I love I love my master first. That's the first thing. My wife and my children, I will not go out free. You can take my ear because from here on I will be obeying one voice. It will be the voice of my master. And the reason I'll be obeying him is because I love my master. And so, Junior, he's about 6 years old now, but a few years pass and he's a teenager. And he says to his father, Dad, I cannot wait till I get out of this house. Everything we do in this house is the master says this and the master says that. And you can't do this and you got to do that. I know, son, I feel the same way, you know, but we're here and we got roof over our heads and we get some food, so just tough it out. Not a bit of it. I think that father turns to his boy and he says, son, I'll tell you what I said one day and it's the reason why you're here. I love my master. My boy, whatever that master wants me to do is good. I know my master and I love him. I came to know him as a servant, and I love him, and I'm happy to be submissive to him. Got the picture? It's a father in the home, because the father gives leadership in that home. The father defines the character of that home. Fathers, are you with me? No, are you with the Word of God? And the leadership in that home is leadership that loves the will of the master. It is not leadership that says, the brethren say you can't do it, and don't do it. And then when they get a little bit older, okay, you can do it, but just don't let anybody know. No, it's a home in which devotion to the master brings submission, delighted submission to the master. Tell me this, what about your master? Can you say today, with Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am fond of thee. I appreciate the master. I am so thankful for the master. I know that because the master died for me, something that man would never have known. Because the master died for me, I know his love for me. And more than that, I know that he only wants good for me. There can be nothing that he wants for me that somehow or other is intended to harm me. Is that true? You believe that on Sunday morning or around 1 o'clock on Sunday, don't you? But you see, the father would say to that boy, it is to me delightful to submit to his will because I love my master. What a tremendous responsibility for parents in the home. It starts individually in the heart. I'm not taking away from that. But I'm just now applying this just to the home. A home that is guarded by this. The will of the master is best, is good, is right. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of the master is right. Because I love my master. I have found in him, in this case, I have found in him every reason to delight in him. And you see, that kind of an atmosphere in a home, practically speaking, is essential. I know that rebellion somehow seems to be a huge factor in many young people growing up. Right? I didn't say all. I just was leaving myself a little wiggle room. But in many. Ultimately, the greatest impact on the life of a child is going to be the submission, the devoted submission of a father and mother, leadership in the home, and seeking to find delight in the will of God. Did I tell you that every home where a father gladly submits devotedly to the will of God, all the children will do the same? You didn't hear me say that, did you? I didn't say that. I couldn't say that. But I will say this, there is tremendous power in example. So here is a man that exemplifies what God delights in, submission to the master. And that man sets the tone for his home, for his family. The house in which he lives is guarded by this mark that says, devotion makes me hear and submit to the master. Of course, you know that there is one who exemplified that perfectly. All of us come short of that, but there is one who was perfectly the servant, whose ear, he waketh mine ear. He waketh me morning by morning to hear as to learn. Finally, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, something very instructive here, and I'll leave it with you very quickly, but you'll get the point. You learned this in Sunday school, I forgot. But I'll try to just restate it. Guarding this door of every Israelite family, guarding this door when they came into that land, was the law of God. Whenever they passed into that home, whenever a visitor came into the home, the law of God guards his home. Whenever they went out from that home, they were reminded of this. It is only submission to this law of God that will preserve us out there. Did you notice that God says, when this has had its impact on you, then there will be strength in the nation. Then there will be conquering of nations mightier than you are. Then there will be this good success that Joshua was promised in Joshua chapter 1, because he meditated in the law of the Lord his God day and night, because that was what would make his way prosperous, and then he would have good success. It was submission to the law of God. Now you say, David, I thought we weren't legalists. You had to get me on that one. I'm not talking now about observing all the commandments that go with the law of Moses. But I am saying this, that those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God will fulfill the righteous requirements of the law of God. That is, the standard of righteousness that Israel had is no lower than the standard of righteousness we have, and no higher than the standard of righteousness we have. It is still the character of God, still the glory of God that defines what is righteousness, that defines the standard for your life and for mine. And God says, I want that to guard the family, that thy days may be long on the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Got the picture? How will that family be preserved? How will that family contribute to a nation that will honor God? It will be to the degree that submission marks every home. And therefore, what you have is this that will separate this home from what's out there. What will separate the homes of God's people from a godless world? Because you still have the same telephone lines come in your house, right? And you still have your internet still connected to those telephone lines, is it? Or you got a satellite? However it is. Whatever comes into that home passes by the doorposts that say the righteousness that God requires is the standard of this home. The separation of the home is not some burdensome duty that's got to be carried out. The separation of that home is its preservation. And therefore, son, you want to know the reason why we don't do this in the home? Daughter, do you understand the reason why our dress standard is different from the dress standard out there? Now listen, do you understand why there are places that they go but we don't go? In this home, we want to submit to the Lord. In this home, we believe that what God has said is right is the very best. I think that's the message of the book of Proverbs. You can read a wonderful book on Proverbs and you get a lot of help from it. But I think ultimately it boils down to this. What's right is good. It's best. And here is something to be passed on to the children. In the home. So that it's in your heart to start with. And then it's in your mouth. When you're inside, sitting down, and when you're outside walking in the way, when you're going to bed at night, and when you get up in the morning, your whole day, inside, outside, up or down, your whole day is all governed by God's standard. And put it on the post of your door, that your house might be guarded. There's a tremendous practical application for younger Christians. Is that okay? Make sure that the posts of your door are guarded and governed. What comes into the house and what goes out of the house, all consistent with the standard of the Word of God, all consistent with the very character of God. Tremendous lesson. Somehow, searchingly practical. God says, I want it to be in your heart, in your mouth, on your hand, before your eyes. And then guard your house with it by putting it on the doorposts of your house. Separation, preservation, God's interest in His people, in their development, in a standard of behavior that's consistent with His Word. May the Lord bless His Word to us. We'll ask for that blessing as we pray.